and chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12. Let's ask God's blessings upon the message. Our great God and Father, Lord, we bow before you and ask that you would show mercy upon us as we gather this morning. Surely, Lord, as you have brought us together, it is for the purpose of worshiping. We desire to honor and exalt our God. We want to lift you up. And as we lift you up, we want to put us down. And Lord, we long to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who is the Lamb of God. May all of us be focused in upon this blessed Savior. Lord, give us attention to serious things. We're so mindful of so much that is unnecessary and unimportant, but surely this is most important, to meet together, to read the Word of God, to speak to you, and then to ask you to speak to us through the Word that is going to be set forth. We wait for you, and we ask with humility and with acknowledgement of our sinfulness, Lord, show us mercy for Christ's sake. These things we ask in his name. Amen. God has now brought 9 very difficult, very devastating things upon the Egyptians. One more stroke of justice is left. So far, God has sent 9 plagues upon these who are the enemies of God's people. These who actually despise God himself. These who bow down toward the east as they see that every morning, see that sun rising in the sky. The Egyptians worshiping that god they called Ra. And now God has been demonstrating his might to all the Egyptians and to all of the Israelites also. And as of yet, Pharaoh has not released them from their bondage, from their captivity. Oh, he has come up with several little schemes. Well, I'll let you go, but I'll keep your kids, I'll keep your children. No, that won't work, Moses said. Well, I'll let you folks go, but I'll keep your cattle, I'll keep your sheep. And Moses said, that's not going to work either, because God has ordained every hoof should be delivered. In other words, there would be nothing of Israel left in Egyptian bondage. There is now one more act of vengeance by God on a godless king and on a rebellious people. And it is interesting as we go through this that the Lord has himself, he has hardened the heart of Pharaoh. God hardened his heart. That's the first time his heart has been hardened by the Lord. And he did that so that all of these things would be brought to pass, and then ultimately he would save the people of Israel by the blood of the Passover lamb. You must understand, it wasn't that God ordained these other things hoping that one of them would work. God doesn't hope anything. God purposes. But rather, God was demonstrating all through these various plagues that he's already sent that he's God, that he rules over all, that he rules over nature, that nothing has any power over him. And of course, Pharaoh and all of his princes and all of those who are under his authority, they had no ability to stop those plagues that God sent. It wasn't that the Lord was unable to use those things to liberate his people, but rather the Lord is making everything ready for this last plague. It is the death of the firstborn, and God is now going to demonstrate his gospel. You see, everything God ever does always, always has the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ as its focus. And so everything is working up to this. It isn't that, okay, finally he'll have them kill the Passover lamb as a last resort. No, that's not it at all. This is what God has purposed right from the beginning. And this is why he began by hardening Pharaoh's heart. And he did that. Now we need to understand who the God of the Bible is. He has the right to either harden your heart or he can soften your heart. He said through the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, Paul said, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And you need to understand, and I need to understand, and would to God that this world would understand, that our God has all authority and all dominion, not only in creation and not only in divine providence, but in salvation. And he can soften you and make you to where you're willing to receive his word, his gospel. Or he can harden you, like he hardened Pharaoh's heart. You see, he softened the people of Israel, who's a picture of the church. He softened the heart of Moses. There is no heart too hard but what God can soften it. But what God can't really extricate or take away from a man, that hard heart, and give him a heart of flesh. Or God can give you a hard heart. He can just harden your heart to where you'll never believe his gospel. You see, the Lord has says here, in fact, look at chapter 11, verse 7. God made a difference. God made a difference. Look at verse 7 of chapter 11. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. God has put down a line of separation. He has marked out one people for mercy and another people for judgment. This is the God of absolute sovereignty. This is the God of dominion. This is the God who may save you or he may damn you. The issues of life and death are not in your hands, they're not in my hands, they're in the hands of God. And he may be pleased to teach you the gospel, to show you how he satisfies his justice through the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. He may be pleased to show you that this lamb This Passover lamb that Ron read to us about, it's a picture of our Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Peter said, "You were redeemed with that lamb, the blood of the Lamb of God. He may be pleased to soften you, to make you tender toward this message of grace, this message of redemption, this message of substitution, this message of satisfaction. Or he might just leave you in your wickedness and in your sinfulness. It is up to the Lord." Look again at chapter 11, this time verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, yet one more plague, one more plague upon Pharaoh." One more. One more devastating blow. One more heavy judgment upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Let me ask you something. As you reflect back on your life, and I'm really speaking, I want to direct my words now to those of you who are in unbelief. You haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've not seen the beauties of who He is and that which He did upon the cross of Calvary. And you're yet an unbeliever. Let me say to you, as you think back upon your life, hasn't God sent you warnings through the years? Hasn't God sent you difficulties and maybe very close calls or very serious sicknesses or diseases? And you thought then about, well, boy, is there judgment out there? But all of these things that He has sent to you thus far, they haven't caused you to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It may have temporarily troubled you. Know this. If you aren't brought by almighty grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is coming one more judgment. And that's the judgment. One more plague. I think about this with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. All of those things, those nine plagues, devastating things that God had sent, and none of them stirred them to seek God's face. You see, learn this also. Although these earthly troubles are very bitter and they can be awful to us physically, the only work that will do the job of causing us to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ is a work of grace within the heart. That is what is necessary. The Lord put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And God, before He made the world, He put a difference between all men and all women who will ever live. There are those who are referred to as vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Such a one was Pharaoh. God had him fitted to destruction. In fact, earlier in the book, the Lord told Moses, "You tell Pharaoh this, for this same purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you." I want you to understand, and I want to understand this even better, that which is going to happen to me is absolutely in God's hand. God makes the difference. And we've got to get away from this idea that's being perpetrated by religious phonies today that you make the difference. No, you don't make the difference. God makes the difference. That's what it says here. God hath put a difference. God has made a difference. There are those who are righteous and there are those who are wicked. There are those who are His people. There are those who are not His people. There are those who are Israelites and there are those who are Egyptians. God made the difference. Now, I don't know what God's going to do with you. I have no idea what God in His sovereign purpose has designated, appointed for you. Whatever it is going to come to pass. But I'll tell you what, if I were you, I'd do what I do. And that is seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He's near. Let's go to Him and ask for mercy. Let's go to Him and ask for grace. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm ungodly. Lord, I'm a wretch. And I know I'm in Your hands to do with me as You see fit. You can save me or You can damn me. You can give me life or You can leave me dead forever. Oh, God, show me mercy for Christ's sake. Don't you think that'd make good sense to do that? Lord, it's up to You. It's not up to me. Lord, I'm not the one who makes the difference. You make the difference. So I flee to You through Christ Jesus. I cast myself upon Your mercy. Oh, God, save me for Christ's sake. Oh, that God would enable us to have that kind of attitude. Because I'm going to tell you something. You have that kind of attitude, you're not going to perish. You're not going to perish. Here are two groups of people. The saved and the lost. The righteous and the wicked. Well, Ron read to us from chapter 12. I want to reread you a verse here out of chapter 12. And then take this kind of from my text. And it is verse 14. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. And this is a message titled Memorial Day. Memorial Day. Chapter 12 and verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. For a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Let's focus on this subject, Memorial Day. What is Memorial Day? Well, it's a day to be remembered always. It's a day ever to be thought about. Memorial Day is a red letter day. Memorial Day is a day to be recorded in history as a very unusual and glorious day. And this day for Israel, Passover, that would go down in their history. And in fact, it still remains a part of them. Every year they still celebrate Passover. But what I want you to see is that this Passover of Israel pictures the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is Memorial Day when He died upon the cross of Calvary for the sins of all of His people. Now this was their Memorial Day. It was a day when the Lamb died. It was a day when God received what God demanded. Blood. Blood. It was a day for the death of the firstborn. Either firstborn person in a family or the death of the firstborn male lamb. It was a day when the blood was shed and caught in a bowl. It was a day when a bunch of hyssop was taken. That was a plant that grew. They dipped it in blood, the father did, and went outside and marked over top of the door the lintel and on both sides. Memorial Day was the day when God passed over the firstborn of Israel. Memorial Day was the day of Israel's liberation from Egyptian captivity. Memorial Day was the day of their release. Memorial Day was the day when Pharaoh, the legal authority, he was the legal authority. It was the day when he not only said, "You're now free to go," but he said, "Go away. Leave. Leave." Now, what are we to take away from this? Are we to just read this as a history, part of the history of Israel? Sure, it's a fascinating story, isn't it? It has much in it that seems quite interesting, and it's very informative about this segment of the past for Israel. Is that all we're to take away from this? This is something that happened 3,000 years ago, and maybe some people would say, what could this possibly have to do with us today? Well, here's what I want us to take away from this. This teaches us about the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That's what I want us to take away from this. In fact, whenever you read the Old Testament, if you can't focus in upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His substitutionary atonement, then you've not benefited from the Old Testament Scriptures. We're always looking for Him. So I'll start off. I'll just ask you two or three questions as we have time. What is Memorial Day all about? Well, go to the New Testament, and I think the very best commentary, you know, preachers read commentaries, and that's beneficial. I certainly offer no criticism about reading commentaries, but the very best commentary on the Word of God is the Word of God. It's amazing how reading the Word of God will shed light on those commentaries. So we need to focus in upon the Word of God. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Here's what Paul says. Purge out therefore the old leaven. This is a sinful person in the congregation. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 7, maybe I gave the wrong reference, I don't know. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. Now here's what I want you to get. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, that's the very best commentary on what's going on over here in Exodus chapter 12. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. This is a blessed story of redemption. It's a blessed story of deliverance from captivity through the death of a lamb. And it's a blessed story to us about deliverance from our sinful condition, deliverance from the penalty of God's law, by the death of God's Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Memorial Day. What day do we remember? What we remember the day He died. When we take the Lord's Supper, and of course due to this virus, you know, we're unable to do some of the things that we enjoy doing, and one of them is partaking of the Lord's Supper, but when we do that it's really remembering our Lord's death until He comes again. When our Lord instituted that, He gathered with His disciples on that Passover night. Now, some people call it, that was the Last Supper. That wasn't His Last Supper. Why do you want to call that His Last Supper? Well, it was the last. You remember the Last Supper, don't you? It wasn't His Last Supper. He died, was buried, rose again, and went back with His disciples, said, "Got anything to eat?" It wasn't His Last Supper. It was the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. And that was to commemorate his death as the Lamb of God who died in the stead of all of his people. That's our memorial day. That's the day that goes down on record. That's the day that all of eternity past pointed to and all of eternity future points back to, that day when Jesus Christ gave his life a ransom for his people. That's Passover Day. That's Memorial Day. That's a day ever recorded in the history of God. It's what he determined before the foundation of the world. This is a true Memorial Day, the day when the Lamb of God died. You see, he was the Lamb provided in predestination. Predestination. Revelation 13 verse 8 says he's the Lamb who was slaughtered or slain from the foundation of the world. This is not a new thing. During the funeral lunch, I'm perspiring, sorry. I'm going to take this jacket off, with or without your permission. But anyway, during the funeral lunch, I had an opportunity to go around and talk with some of the family members, as I usually do. And in course of conversation with one of the men, he was telling me that he had, and this man is not from the Ashland area, he's not from Boyd County, but he was telling me he listened to a preacher who said that the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary was God's plan B. God's plan B. And I said, I've heard that before. This goes back to really dispensationalism. That God gave his law for men to live by and be saved by, but men broke that. Men weren't interested in that. And so finally God tried this and that and something else, and he even sent his son into this world to set up a kingdom in Israel, in Jerusalem, but they wouldn't have that. So as a last resort, God killed his son. That's just not true that it's a last resort or that it's plan B. This is what God always intended to do. This is what he purposed before the world began. That's the reason it says there, Revelation 13:8, he's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God has always looked to Jesus Christ dying in the stead of his people, satisfying divine justice by that sacrifice, by that offering of himself, and then being raised again because of our justification. God's always looked to that. Christ's the Lamb who is provided in predestination. You see, before God's Israel, that's us, the church, before God's Israel was taken captive by law and justice, that is, before we sinned, the Lord had already made provision for our rescue and salvation. The death of the Lord Jesus was not a knee-jerk reaction by God to what men wouldn't let him do. No, this is what God has always purposed, the death of the Lamb. The death of the Lamb. That's what's always been necessary. That's what God ordained. This is the Lamb portrayed throughout the Bible. Well, I'm fairly certain. I wouldn't stake my life or my salvation on it, but I'm fairly certain there at the end of Genesis chapter 3, when God killed animals and then he robed our parents, I think they're lambs that he killed. I think that's what he did. He killed lambs. And I know in the very next chapter, Abel, he killed a lamb. This is portrayed all the way through the Old Testament. And every morning on Israel's altar, the burnt offering, the brazen altar, a lamb was killed First thing in the morning and last thing in the evening, another lamb was killed. Over and over and over and over again, thousands and thousands of lambs died on Jewish altars. And all of them portrayed one lamb. The lamb. The Lamb of God. This is the Lamb who was promised, predestinated, portrayed, promised by Abraham. He said to his son, he said, the Lord will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. This is the Lamb who was prophesied. Isaiah chapter 53. Led as a sheep to the slaughter. As led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And that's the very passage of Scripture you remember in the book of Acts chapter 8 when the Ethiopian eunuch was riding through the desert going back to Ethiopia, and the Lord had Philip, who's preaching in Samaria and having tremendous meetings, and many were being converted. And the Lord said, I want you to go out here and preach to one man. You mean the Lord would have him lead so many to go to one? Yes, because how shall they hear without a preacher? He's one of God's elect. He's one of the one Christ redeemed. He's got to find out who the Lamb is. So Philip is transported by the Spirit of God. I don't know how, but he got him out there. The Lord will get his servants wherever he wants them to be. Whatever he has to do, he'll move heaven and earth to get his servants where he wants them to be to preach the gospel. And Philip goes out there in the desert and he's jogging along beside this wagon, and the wagon stops and He sees this eunuch and he says, what are you doing, man? He says, I'm reading. He says, what are you reading? He says, I'm reading out of the Old Testament, reading out of the prophecy of Isaiah. Well, what are you reading? He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And the eunuch said, say, can you tell me who that man's talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about some other man. Well, Philip preached to him some other man, because the Scripture says he preached unto him Jesus. This is God's Lamb. Oh, he's prophesied throughout the Old Testament. He's predestinated, he's portrayed, he's promised, he's prophesied. And then John the Baptist came along and he proclaimed him. He pointed him out. Who is he? Who is this Lamb? John's preaching to his disciples and he sees the figure of a man walking down by the Jordan River. And John points to him and he says, behold, behold, there he is. That's God's Lamb right there. That's God's Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Well, of course, the Lamb was persecuted. He was persecuted. And then they put him to death upon the cross of Calvary. But he died that God might be just and justify the ungodly. And then this Lamb will be praised in heaven. That's what Susanna is saying out of Revelation chapter 5. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You see, the day Christ died was Memorial Day, when the blood of the Lamb of God was shed for sinners. That day a real man died on a real cross. He died a real death. He died for real sinners, that God's real justice might be magnified, satisfied, and manifested, so that God would really save all in whose stead the Lamb died. You know, to go back to this story in Exodus chapter 12, What would you think if a father killed a lamb, caught the blood in a basin, took a bunch of hyssop, went outside, marked over the door, marked both side posts, didn't put it on threshold now. You don't trample underneath the blood of Christ. You don't walk on his blood. It's just both sides and the top. And he goes back in and tells his son, now, the firstborn son, now you don't have anything to worry about because I did exactly what God told me to do. Now, what would you think if when God went through, not the destroying angel, I know people say, well, the angel went through. Well, God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That seems to be pretty clear to me. God's coming through. God's coming through Egypt. He says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Well, what would you think if at midnight there was a blood-curdling cry come out of that blood-marked house because the firstborn child had died? What would you think of that? That'd be awful, wouldn't it? That'd mean God was a liar. You see, that's how serious this general atonement is. That Jesus died for everybody. He shed his blood for everybody. He paid everybody's sin debt. But now it's up to you. Now listen, whosoever debt of sin the Lord Jesus Christ paid, they are debt free. Whosoever sins have been remitted, they are remitted. Whosoever sins have been forgiven, they are forgiven. And old Brother Top Lady said, twice payment God will not demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. His death, that's Memorial Day right there. That's the day to be remembered. That's when all of heaven was satisfied. That's when God's justice was honored. That's when the integrity of God's law was upheld when Christ died. The soul that sinneth shall die. In steps our substitute. He says, take me. Kill me instead. And let these go. The Father, fathers of all those firstborn children in Israel. They put the blood, they killed the lamb, shed the blood, took the hyssop, put it, having caught the blood in a basin, took that hyssop, put it in there, went outside, and boy, I tell you, if it'd been my firstborn, I'd put extra coating on there, wouldn't you? But it wasn't necessary, because all God said was, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I want to make sure he sees it, so I'm going to put two coats on. I'm going to put it on heavy, and I'm not going to be delicate with it. I'm not going to use painter's tape. Make sure it doesn't get anywhere else. I'm going to put it on there because God said, when I see the blood, not when he sees your church membership, not when he sees your good works, not when he sees your holy living. Not when he sees your godliness. Not when he sees your good deeds. Not when he sees you living by the golden rule. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. B-L-O-O-D. That was the difference between the living and the dead. Right there. Boy, that is the bottom line. It was the difference between who lived and who died. The blood. When was Memorial Day? When our Lord Jesus Christ died. God dealt with him in wrath and in justice when he bore my sins in his own body on the tree. He didn't bear my sins when he was in the cradle, when he was in the feed stall, trough, in the manger. He didn't bear my sins when he was 12 years old, when he was in the temple. He didn't bear my sins when he was doing those miracles that he did. But there hanging on the cross of Calvary, God put a weight on him. Oh, how heavy was that weight. No wonder he said in the garden, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death. I'm about to bear a weight. The weight of that which I hate. The weight of that which is against me. Sin. Sin is opposed to God. I'm about to bear it." And he bore it on the cross of Calvary. God put that weight on him. But he was up to the task. He was up to the task. And he bore it. He bore it for a chosen race. And he bore it away. And he gave up the ghost and went in that grave. And when he come out 3 days later, he didn't have any sin. I got news for you. We don't either. All of those in whose stead he died, we don't have any sin. The only reason God Almighty accepts you and me is the blood. The blood. You see, this was the day when legal authority was satisfied. In many ways, and I was thinking about, I've given quite a bit of thought to this. In many ways, Pharaoh represents the devil, and the Egyptians represent the world. But in another way, Pharaoh represents legal authority. That is, law. Law. And when the lamb died, Pharaoh, who represented the law, he didn't just say, "Well, now, if you want to go free, go. It's up to you, though." This is the way the so-called gospel of today is preached. That the lamb has died, and now God says, "Now, if you want to be free, you can be free, but it's up to you. It's up to you. You can accept God's forgiveness if you want to. You can accept His salvation if you want to. But it's all up to you." You know what? When the death of the firstborn happened, Pharaoh not only said, "Go," he said, "Get out! I don't want you here anymore." That's what the law of God said. The law of God says, "Go! I'm finished with you. I'm done with you." Why does the law say that? Because God's law got what God's law demanded. D-E-A-T-H. Death. That's what God's law demands. Death. Your death, or the death of a glorious substitute, the Lord Jesus. I tell you, this is a gospel story, isn't it? That's what this is. This is a gospel story. Now, I can go through, and I may mention tonight about the qualifications for each lamb that was to die, but we don't want to focus on a four-legged animal. And I read some messages, and I got on the internet, and I started looking, and I just shut it off and said, "These guys, they're focusing too much on the animal. It's not the animal that we need to focus on, but it's the Savior we need to focus on. And sometimes it's just best to shut them books and lay them aside and just look and see what God says." And you know what God does throughout this book? He magnifies the Lamb of God, Christ the Lord. Well, how'd this Memorial Day come into being? That's the second question. Now we know what the Memorial Day is. Well, as far as Israel, how'd this Memorial Day come into being? Well, I could go back and review for you the history when God said to Abraham, "I'm going to give you a people, and they're going to go in bondage 400 years. And I can tell you how they wound up in Egypt by Joseph getting there. And then Joseph, he called for his family to come in. And you remember right there, those of you who are familiar with that story in Genesis chapter 50, when Joseph, of course, he had revealed himself to his brothers a little bit earlier, but then their daddy, Jacob, died. And the brothers were worried that Joseph would now take vengeance out on them, as afraid of him. And he said, listen, don't worry about it. I'm where God would have me to be in order to do something. You remember his words? To save much people alive. You remember him saying that? You know how big the nation of Israel was then? It wasn't much people then. 70 people is all it was. That's right. I don't think that's the salvation God's talking about. You get over here to Exodus chapter 12. Hey, there are going to be 600,000 foot soldiers of Israel. And that don't count the elderly. That doesn't count the women. That don't count the children. We're talking about hundreds and hundreds of thousands. This happened to save much people alive. And I'm telling you what, when God's Lamb died, he died for much people that they'd be made alive. That's what happened. That's what happened here. And much people were made alive when Christ died. If you're a believer today, if you've been quickened by the Spirit of God, regenerated by the Spirit of God, and brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're alive unto God. And I can tell you why. Because that Lamb died. That Lamb, the Lamb of God died. Took your sins away. How you know he took them away? Empty tomb. Empty tomb. His exaltation. And the giving of the Holy Spirit. Those things prove the Lamb did the job on Memorial Day. Memorial Day. Well, may God bless his word. We'll go back to this story this evening, and I'm going to kind of look at it from another direction. It is Lot's here, and you've heard a bunch of sermons. Well, I hope it wasn't just sermons, messages to you from Exodus 12. I'm going to show you something else tonight. I think it'll be a blessing to you. I hope this was, and I hope it's honoring to God. I believe it was. Well, let's pray. Lord, it is with thanksgiving that we bow before you, so grateful for the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our God and King, your Lamb. A Lamb you ordained to be sacrificed from before the foundation of the world. The Lamb who laid down his life. Peter said we're redeemed by the blood of that Lamb. That Lamb who is now receiving all praises from the saints of God in glory. That Lamb to whom every knee shall bow, and some in the day of judgment, the wicked will cry to the rocks and the hills to hide them from the face of the Lamb, the Judge, for that ultimate plague that is yet to come. But there's others saved by your grace, brought to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we look forward to the day when without sinning hearts, we shall lift up his praise, glorify him, the Lamb of God who died in our stead and whoever lives to make intercession for us. So bless your word for our good and Lord, for your glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.